Let's just start with a word of prayer this morning as we begin our message. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder, the preparation, and leading us in worship today. What our whole purpose is of being here. It's not to be entertained, but it's to corporately come together and to worship you, our King. May our hearts be receptive as we study your word. Thank you for the life of Joshua, and that you have preserved it in your word for all these many generations, where the principles are timeless and the applications are very profitable for us. So may you use our time together to challenge and encourage each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue our study of Joshua, the journey of faith, a crisis of belief. I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Joshua chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 18. We'll get to that in just a moment. This last March, Kathy and I had a wonderful opportunity to go to the Holy Land. First time ever to be there. We are planning a trip of March in March of 2015. We'll be letting you know the details as soon as we can. If you could make that, it's a wonderful opportunity to walk where our Lord walked. I was talking to a seminary professor who said, you know, I used to hear all that hype about being over in the Holy Land and where God is. And he said, then you get there and it really hits you. And I said, it did. It hit me and it moved me. And so when you go on these trips, they do everything for you. They put it all together, where you're going to stay, what you're going to do. You don't really have to make many decisions at all other than, hey, be at your place where you need to be to get on the bus to go to your next location. Really, the only decision I had to make was what souvenir was I going to get for my office. And as we went to Bethlehem, they had, the work that they do, the craftsmanship with this olive wood. Some of you have seen it at the malls. They'll have this olive wood that's crafted. And there was they had carved out, most likely who they were portraying, Joshua and Caleb, carrying, you know, this big bundle of fruit. And it was... It was pulling on my heartstrings, but I also saw a beautiful carving of the priest with the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims on the top of the Ark, and that kind of grabbed me, and that's what I bought and have in my office. And I know, though, my heart is really knit with that picture of watching, of seeing those two men there as they're carved out carrying that fruit from what would have been the land that flows with milk and honey. My parents recently just asked me, what's Brookside studying at church now? I said, well, on Sunday evenings, we're in the book of Galatians. I said, on Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Joshua. My mom said, oh, you always loved the book of Joshua. You loved Joshua. He's one of your favorite Old Testament characters. And I said, yes, and I've loved this study, Mom. It's been good. General Douglas MacArthur said Joshua was one of the greatest generals who ever lived. What I've always liked about Joshua is that he accomplished the impossible in spite of the incredible odds and opposition that were against him. He trusted God, and he knew that God's plan was perfect. His life as a leader was marked by one battle after another, interspersed with some blessings. He never gave up. He kept on leading the people of Israel right into the promised land. The journey of faith for Joshua and his people would be a mixture of both blessings and battles. I'm sure they had questions about the future and what the future would hold, just as we can have those same types of questions. What is the future going to hold? May I just say that all of your past up to this time is a prologue. God has a plan for you today and in the days to follow, your future. And we cannot think rightly of God until we begin to think of Him as always being there. He's always present and being there first. He loved us before we loved Him. Joshua had to learn this. He had been Moses' assistant for so long, and he had with such assurance received God's word at his mouth that Moses and the God of Moses had become blended in his thinking, so blended that he could hardly separate the two thoughts, Moses and God. And by association, it seemed that they always appeared together in Joshua's mind. Moses now is dead. We've been talking about that the last several weeks. And lest Joshua be struck down with despair and fear and discouragement, God spoke to him with assurance and confidence. He said this to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." God had selected Joshua to lead his people and to lead out by faith. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at verses 10 through 18 of Joshua chapter 1. You follow along as I read here, starting in verse 10. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp. Command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' So they answered, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of great courage," or good courage. There is a law of life that states nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it. If there is no leadership, there will be instability with people, including these people that we're reading about here in the Old Testament. All one needs to do is look at the book that follows after Joshua, and you see that when Joshua died, what took place with the children of Israel? Judges 21:25 says, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, for there was no king in Israel." There was no leadership. There was no leader. Leadership is a key to any home, to any church, to any business, to any organization, to any team. Leadership. A lot of people have taken the book of Joshua and Nehemiah, and they've actually come up with a secular presentation of leadership principles. But Joshua was a great leader. He was recognized by God. That was critical, that God has put his man in place of this position to lead his people. He was recognized by Moses publicly to the group of people. Moses conferred on him his mantle. He is the next leader. Remember, Moses had said, "God, just give us a leader who has that you choose, and he has a heart for people." And God said, "Take Joshua." And Joshua was recognized by the people, and we'll see that in verses 16 through 18 of this chapter, chapter 1. Someone said that if you really believe you're a good leader, and you turn around to see who is following you, and you're all alone, you're merely just taking a walk. People want leaders that will be bold and courageous, but they don't want them to be lacking in principle and faith either. Godly leaders who are bold and courageous are not necessarily, it doesn't mean they have to be brash and condescending. In fact, they shouldn't be. But they should rather be willing to do what is necessary in accordance with the principles of God to accomplish the mission of God, even if some of their decisions that they make are not popular. Joshua, he was a great leader. He was God's leader, leading by faith. Is living in a hope that is so real it gives absolute certainty of assurance. Joshua was resting on the promises that God had given. Joshua was basing his life on the promises of God. True faith is an absolute certainty. Often of things that the world would consider unreal or impossible. May I just say this? Christian hope is belief in God against the world, not belief in some improbable action against some chance. No, it's certainty. It's the assurance. And this is how Joshua lived his life. He lived his belief, and we must live our faith and what we believe. And the writer of Hebrews says it well in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. What I'd like to do this morning is I want to hurriedly go through these verses is just make some points about what is really faith. What is faith pictured as? And I'd like to say, first of all, that faith leads to action. Verses 10 through 11, this is the first of five actions that Joshua performs after his initial instruction from the Lord, you're going to be the leader. And it's the only one where Joshua, we're told, uses that word, ordered. In our day and age, it might be, I give you a directive. But he ordered them to do something. He ordered them because he also put some key words there, cross over. You're going to cross over the Jordan. Faith is action. Many people that think that faith is just something you believe. But yet, may I tell you, faith is just more than just mental assent or mental knowledge. It's more than just knowing. It's an action. I can believe a plane will fly, but it doesn't mean anything until I actually get on board. Until I take that step of faith to go down that jetway, to get on that plane, I'm not acting upon what I've been told about that plane. It takes faith. Many people will say, well, I believe in Jesus, so what? The Bible says the devils believe in Jesus. Faith means that I'm going to commit myself to him. Maybe today, and it would be my prayer that maybe today it'll be that first step for you to begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. So Joshua gives these orders for the journey. They were very specific. The people were to get everything ready, specifically in the area of food. Don't we like food? Some of you might be thinking about it right now. Food. Get the food ready. Make the preparations that are necessary, and so that when you get over to the land of promise, then you'll have more food. But yet, this particular journey of crossing water is going to be different than their first experience. Remember, their first experience was to cross the Red Sea. When the 10 plagues took place and the Egyptian Pharaoh finally said, get out of here. Finally, after that 10th plague, and so the Bible says in Exodus 12, the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Verse 39 states, they were driven out of Egypt. They were supposed to get it and go. The people were fleeing an enemy. They were fleeing Egypt. And the Egyptians were so glad to get them out, at least for a while. Then the Egyptians went after them again. But this crossing of the Jordan would be different than that first crossing. And it's in that word there, supplies. Supplies serves to point out there is a distinction now between this crossing and the last crossing that they'd heard about. The second crossing was not going to be done in haste. For the people are preparing for battle. The second crossing would be done with sufficient preparation. You know, if someone comes running home, you know, and they say, hey, get your stuff, we're getting ready to go, we got to go now. And maybe it's for a 2 or 3 day trip, and you throw some stuff together, and there you go, and you get in your destination, you think, I forgot that, forgot that, forgot that, forgot that. Joshua didn't want, he said, no, we got time. Prepare to leave. God has something special for us. Proverbs 20:18 says, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. Don't just charge into battle. Joshua needed to prepare the people. They needed that preparation. Set the plan up. Jesus even taught this Luke in his gospel records words that Jesus said, for which one of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. He's basically put in a position where he's going to be mocked. Joshua had a plan. You love being around people who have a plan. They got it set up. This is what we're going to do. Ladies, can I say you help men so many times in planning. We can just hurriedly rush off at times. I remember in my life, Kathy has been a great helpmeet to me, saying, hold on, you're going to forget that. Don't forget that. Get this. And attention to detail. And she has helped me grow in time in that area in my life. When we first started out, I wasn't good at that at all. I mean, I was a youth pastor. I was just running around trying to keep up with the kids. And I put together an activity that I thought would be a great activity, but I didn't really see it through as difficult of an activity it would be. And it was the only one I ever scheduled in my 18 years of youth ministry. And it was kind of like a scavenger hunt, but it wasn't quite the scavenger hunt of just making clues and then go out. No, this was what we called a road rally. And on every team, I would tell them exactly where to turn, you know, by, you know, the yard that has the daisies at the corner. You know, I mean, all that. I mean, I was confused. And so I'm pressing to get this done, and I'm now begging my wife to help me with this. And she agreed. And she said, well, I don't know if you're going to have time. I said, well, then just put some clues together, and I'll just give them to me. And so I had some, I was on my way to the activity, and I had some clues there, and they were in, each of them were in an envelope. And I had this clue that was supposed to go to Swan Lake. I grew up in Tulsa, and a nice part of town had this lake called Swan Lake. It was just a beautiful lake. And I get down there, I'm on my way to the activity, and they drained Swan Lake. Nobody told me about this. So I thought, what are we going to do? I mean, I had it all planned. I was going to put it in a little plastic, on a little inner tube, and float it out there, and have the rope, and they could pull it in, read the clue, and now my plans are, oh, I don't, well, I'm running late. I just toss it out there. And, oh, that one didn't go where I wanted to go, and I stepped out to get it, and boom. I mean, I'm like, wow. And so I'm just trying to make sure I can at least keep my shoes as I'm trying to lay out and crawl out of this mud that is engulfing me. And I got out, and I looked at myself, and I thought, oh, boy. And so I kind of tried to get it off the best I could. And by the time I got to church, it was kind of dried, and rolled my jeans up. And I walked in, and all the kids were like, what kind of activity is this going to be? I said, it's going to be a fun activity. We're going to have a great time. Just be careful out there. Well, a young boy by the name of Jared Kidder, I heard he went into youth ministry. I'm sure it was this activity that helped push him over the edge. He comes back from this activity, and I'm kind of nervous, hoping nothing happens bad. And he comes back, and he had mud dried from here down. And so his mom came to pick him up, and I'll never forget, you know, they were talking. I said, Jared, what happened? He goes, I saw those clues out there at Swan Lake, and I went, hey, there they are. Boom. And they had to make a human chain to actually get him out of there. And he told his mom, he goes, Mom, this was the greatest activity. I was on the bottom of Swan Lake. I said, I hope you told her it was empty. Oh, I learned a lesson. Joshua didn't want any surprises. He wanted everybody to be prepared, knowing what they're getting ready to do. And so he instructs these officers to go through the camp and get the people ready to break camp. Now, they've been camped at Moab for some time. Can I tell you, throughout the Old Testament up to this point, they have been breaking camp many times. But this time, it was vastly different. They were not breaking camp only to wander further into the wilderness seemingly without end. This time they were breaking camp with the goal of finally entering the land that had been promised to them by God many years ago. Can you imagine the excitement that was going on? I mean, just to kind of help us see what it might have been a little bit, like, if we got everybody together and we said, you know, all the kids and everything, and we go down to, let's say we get on a flight, we go down to Orlando, and we think, well, there's Disneyland over there, and we go over into the parking lot of Disney World or whatever, and we start setting up tents, and we start throwing some carpet out and throwing some games out there, and somebody gets their grill out, and we're getting some lemonade out, and the kids are going to be saying, hey, it's right there. I go, hey, we're so close, you can hear it and smell it, but this is going to be great. We're just going to stay right here in the parking lot, just enjoy our time together. Well, can you imagine the person that comes in to say, hey, get ready, we're going over there. I had four boys. I can tell you, the kids and even big kids would be jumping up and down going, we're going there. We're not hanging in the parking lot. And now is the time that they're getting up, and it's going to be time to go. The time of the departure has been set, 3 days. A lot of people say, well, why 3 days? Well, planning. And Joshua was really setting up his plan. He had a little reconnaissance mission going on. But then Joshua, not only did he order them to do this, he also wanted them to remember this promise. God had given this promise over and over, and Joshua wanted to keep repeating it. And the promise was this: we're going to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. God has given you the land. He gave it to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Go claim it. He gave it to Moses. He's given it to Joshua. Go in and claim it. Focus on the purpose for the crossing. Take the land. Everyone is to participate. Everyone's going to get together, and they're going to move into that promised land. And the armed men are going to go before, and they're going to provide the protection. I want you to listen to some names that we find in Scripture. And you think, if you ever have recognized or heard these names before, it's Shamua, not Shamu, is the first. Shaphat, Egal, Palti, Gedil, Gadai, Amiel, Sathur, Navbi, and Gehul. These 10 men were young leaders in Israel. These men, however, aren't known by many of us. They were men of little faith. They're not recognizable, even though they're listed for us in Numbers chapter 13, verses 4 through 15. There were 10 of them that I named off for you. You would recognize the other two that went with this group, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, we quickly recognize because we knew what they did. We knew what they stood for. In fact, many of us even name our kids, name our sons, Joshua and Caleb. They came back with a report that was so good, it was true. 40 years earlier, Joshua and Caleb had tried to encourage the previous generation, but that generation would not listen. Now that generation was gone. It was time for this generation to now believe God and let's move forward. True faith always has actions to support its claim. Joshua is still walking by faith as he did 40 years earlier. And he lets the officers know, inform the people, get ready to embark on this journey of faith. Friends, may I just say this, that it's never too late to say yes to God and to take that first step of faith. That first step can be difficult, but you'll never ever regret it. Nobody remembers who the people were who would say, oh, it cannot be done. No way can we do that. No, we only really remember the people who say it can be done. With God's help, it will be done. We do remember those who say, let's step out on faith. Some of you might be saying, well, Ken, I don't know about this now. Stepping out on faith. I mean, I'm pretty comfortable right where I am right now. I mean, I like where my life is. I don't need to shake it up anymore. I remember saying that one day. I'm comfortable. I was living in Denver, Colorado. I loved life. And someone came and challenged me about going to a camp facility in Dunbar, Wisconsin, where there's also a college, and would you help us minister there? I really knew what my answer was. No. I'm comfortable. And Dr. Olala preached a message on, are you comfortable or are you committed? God was working in my life. And we picked up and we moved. I can't even begin to tell you how encouraging it is when I'm able to hear people who do this. They say, you know what? I'm going to step out on faith, and I'm going to go on that missions trip. I'm going to step out on faith, and I'm going to start by faith giving to God's work. I'm going to step out by faith, and I'm going to ask God, use my life to reach some people that you bring into my life with the gospel message. Can I tell you, you'll never regret that step of faith. You can talk to many that went on that missions trip to Spain. They might be the first to raise their hand and say, I never, ever thought I would do something like that. Step out by faith. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. The older we get, the more danger there is that we'll get set in our ways and become sanctified obstructionist. But it doesn't have to happen. Caleb and Joshua were the oldest men in the camp, and yet they were enthusiastic about trusting God and entering into the land. It isn't a matter of age, it's a matter of faith. And faith comes from meditating on the Word of God. We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Can I tell you, I'm so thankful for the senior citizens who've been part of my life, part of the ministries that I've been involved in, who have encouraged me and said, Ken, don't quit. Keep on going. Move forward for the Lord. I'm sure at times we've heard professional football players being interviewed before some big game or before some big Super Bowl game. And you know how it goes. The interviewer asks, he could ask the lineman or the quarterback or the running back or maybe somebody on the defense, what are your chances with this game coming up? Do you think you have a good chance to win this game? And many times you'll hear their response. Well, we have great coaches and they have done a great job preparing us for this game. And if we'll do what they've asked us to do and instructed us to do, I think we'll do a very good job and have a shot at winning this game. It shows that the team had absolute confidence in the coach's wisdom and his judgment. But the players also knew that winning depended on them doing what he had told them to do. Joshua had completely trusted the Lord, had the plan set as given to him by God, and the people were willing to trust Joshua and to move forward. Verses 12 to 18 leads us to the second point, faith leads to unity. During the busy 3 days before the unforgettable crossing of the Jordan, Joshua felt constrained of God's Spirit to make two significant moves. The first was this, to challenge the 2.5 tribes of Israel which had elected to live east of the Jordan River to fulfill their pledge that they had made to Moses in sending their armed men across the flooding Jordan for conquest to help their brethren conquer the land. The second was to send a pair of undercover agents into Canaan for a reconnaissance mission of Jericho in preparation for the attack. That's going to appear in chapter 2 of Joshua, and we'll get to that. But unity. Unity is a prerequisite for faithfulness. It's important for us to understand the context of what all is going on here. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh were addressed. Would they be true to the word that they gave to Moses, to Joshua? Just for a quick review, remember this, that Israel's 12 tribes were named for Jacob's children. Or in the case of Manasseh and Ephraim, Jacob's grandchildren. These were Joseph's sons who were born in Egypt. Half the tribe of Manasseh made a choice we're going to stay here on this side of the river, I mean Moses, if you'll let us, and we'll look at that passage in a minute. And half the tribe went over on the other side of the Jordan River. They had to make a choice. Which way are we going to go? Can I tell you, the choices are still being made by us today. We can make selfish choices, or are they God's choices? These 2.5 tribes had already determined to remain on the east side of the Jordan, which is also called the Transjordan. This land had already been conquered, and it was ideal for them. If you have your Bibles, let me just look briefly with me, if you'll look briefly with me at Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. I would love to read the whole chapter to you, because it's not just history, but it's powerful in its application for us today. But I won't. I'll just read a few verses. Look at verses 1 and 2. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, hey, we've conquered these people. Pick it up at verse 4. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord's given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years of old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Then he's going to go into except two, Joshua and Caleb. Look down with me at verse 20. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And here comes this very famous passage my parents quoted to me often. Be sure your sin will find you out. Moses reminded them of the choice that their fathers had made. It wasn't a good choice. He did, however, agree to their request on staying on the east side of the Jordan if they agreed to the conditions that they would send their armed men over to help occupy the land that God had given. Moses wanted them to know, if you don't keep your word, it'll be a sin against God, and be sure your sin will find you out. Joshua reminds them here in chapter 1 of this agreement. Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. It's more than just a concern to, hey, let me give you a little history here. It's what's going to now be transformed into reality. Rubber is meeting the road now. This is what you promised. Here we are. We're at that time. What are you going to do? What follows is really this near quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, but Joshua adds the phrase that you are to help your brothers, and your brothers are able to get rest. Unity is a model of encouragement. They give a response to Joshua. They're willing to continue to move forward and to help. Indifference by these two and a half tribes, would have been a huge discouragement to the rest of the tribes. And Joshua didn't want that in preparation to take this land. Can I tell you, I've been around people that are encouragers versus discouragers. Some people might say they just have the gift for discouragement. They can always think of the negative right away. You think of the New Testament, Barnabas, that was his nickname. It meant son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph. But they nicknamed him Barnabas because that's how he encouraged the body. Doesn't mean necessarily that I have to have the feeling of best friends with everyone I meet, but it does mean that we care enough about one another that we do not want to see believers discouraged. The response of, oh, that's their problem, that's not my problem. That's not a good response coming from a Christian. Concern for all the people was Joshua's concern. Help your brethren come and take this land. And then, secondly, he said, you can go back and you can enjoy your land. But it's going to have a cost. They're going to leave their children, their families to go. It's going to take months, years to get that land where Israel has inhabited it before they can go back. Unity is visualized with a spirit of oneness in verses 16 to 18. They affirm their cooperation with one another, with Joshua. They affirm their care and concern for one another. They affirm their commitment. They said, you're our leader. The people took Joshua's leadership seriously. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. They recognized he was Moses' successor. The phrase shall be put to death in verse 18 is a powerful statement of commitment. Anybody does anything. I believe that, and I could be wrong on this, but I think at verse 15 it kind of stops with what he's sharing with these two and a half tribes. And I think this is the group of people that he's getting ready to lead are giving him this reassurance and this confidence and this encouragement. We'll do whatever you want us to do. And if they don't, if somebody doesn't, they'll be put to death. So they were united in their purpose. These two and a half tribes could have easily been distracted, but they kept their word, and they helped all the other tribes take possession of their land. But they would have to keep their focus, just like we have to keep our focus and our focus on the word. If I set $10 up here, and then all of a sudden we start having some distractions, and I'm trying to give a key word on how you can get that $10 there during these distractions. Someone leaves with a bloody nose. Someone comes in with a vacuum cleaner going over here. About 10 guys come all the way down front, seeing if they can find a place to sit. You'd be so distracted, you wouldn't even think of, well, what did he say to get the $10? You say, how do you know that, Kim? Because I've done it with teenagers many times. I remember one teenager raised his hand, goes, I know what you said during all those distractions. I go, what? He said, you said, I go, that's good, but that's not what I said. I said, that's good thinking. Distractions. We have an enemy who wants to distract us. If we become distracted, we miss the blessings of God now. It's not, well, yeah, I can't wait till we get to heaven. No. Our entrance into the glories of Jesus are not scheduled for some far-off day. They are out there now, and they are multiplied. We're not going to, well, I'll live one day. No, I live right now. I'll serve one day. No, I can serve right now. I'll worship God one. No, I worship God now. Paul says it very well in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have an inheritance now. We must possess it. We must live victorious by faith as Joshua and the people were living at that time. Final point, I'm going to hurriedly go through this. Faith rejects personal agendas. Good is the enemy of the best. In the course of those wilderness journeys, the people of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh came to a land that they saw was fertile. They just didn't know how good it was on the other side. And they thought they had arrived, and they said, nope, this is where we want to go. This is where we want to be. And so they made that request to Joshua, and it was given to them. We make choices. Just remember, do not sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. In the years to come, these two and a half tribes would regret that their fathers had been content to settle down on the desert side, on the east side of the Jordan. Everything has its price. Application is this. When you settle for good, you never get the best. Oh, how many times in my 18 years of working with young people, I would try to encourage them, no, you want God's best for your life. You don't want just okay, you want it his best. When you run ahead from God, you're not going to receive that. You may enter the land of full blessing. You may even choose to go with God's people for a period of time. I had teenagers go on mission trips with me years ago that aren't even in church today. Well, they got caught up whether it was by sin, entrapped by the goods of this world, beaten down by compromise, or deceived by the devil. Good is the enemy of the best. The name Joshua means deliverer. He was the deliverer for his people. He delivered them into the promised land. He beat off all those other seven kings and 31 nations in the process. Thousands of years later, God told Mary to name her son Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the deliverer of mankind. Joshua wanted to take possession of the land. Jesus wants to take possession of my life. Will he be master? Will he be king? Will he be Lord? We sang about it this morning in preparation for our worship. I got some more things I got to do in my life. No. Is he going to be the master? He wants my life. Let me encourage you to take that step of faith and give God your life, all of your life. You'll never regret it. Jesus said he didn't come just to give us life, but he came to give it more abundantly. The tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh were more interested in their livelihood than they were in seeing and doing what God had prepared to give them. And so there's consequences for settling for good instead of best. I don't have time to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5 now. I would encourage you to look at 1 Chronicles 5, verse 25 and verse 26. We're told exactly what happened. They became unfaithful to God. That's why the emphasis was to Joshua, don't forget God's word. And they were taken captive by the Assyrians, and they never, ever went back to the land. They were the first to be taken in bondage. Though at one time they led the people of God into blessing and rest. Judges 5:16 says this about Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. I should say so. You could almost see them meeting together, holding debates, passing resolutions, drilling their armies, but it never went any further than that. They were emotionally stirred to do something. Their hearts were moved, but their feet didn't move. They never went anywhere. They stayed right there at home, listening to the shepherds piping in with their flutes over the sheep. They never heard the blast of the war trumpets. They were moved by sentiment, but they were never moved by sacrifice. Can I just tell you, folks, I think this is a danger for Christians today. It's easy for us to be moved emotionally, to have great searchings of the heart, but never to translate that into action, to leave the sheepfolds and head for the front line of the battle. And then sometimes when we head to the front line of the battle, we aren't focused and we get a little drowsy. Joshua 1 ends with the words, "Only be strong and courageous." There are two enemies that could have kept Israel from possessing the promised land. Fear and discouragement. Fear keeps us from starting. I don't want to try. I can't do that. Discouragement keeps us from continuing, from finishing what God has set up. This is a double-powered whammy that hits us, and it easily could have hit Joshua. But Joshua had been promised by God and told by God, "You be strong and very courageous." Courage is moving ahead in spite of fear. God wants the same for us today. Literally, God wanted Joshua to lead out by faith. Step out. Trust him. Maybe that might be God's message for you today. Step out. Trust me. It's a profound spiritual principle for all of God's people. We're given a free will choice to decide for ourselves at what level of spiritual commitment that we shall live in our walk with God. Can I tell you, we can walk in the wilderness of divided loyalties. We can walk in the wilderness of divided affections until the day we die. We can even settle down cozily just a short way from the life of conquest and victory to be content with only a distant view of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. We're in the parking lot. I can smell it. I can see it. I can taste it. But I'm not there. Or with courage, faith, and joy in the Lord, we can enter fully into the victory and the rest intended for us by our precious Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank You. You're our great God. May our lives be characterized by faith, belief, and trust in you. May our actions reveal our heart and our confidence in you. May we be unified together in the mission that you've called us to do. It is so easy for us to miss your best because we're going to be willing to settle for what's just good. For some this morning, may they take that first step of faith, faith that your son, Jesus Christ, can take away their sins and invite him into their lives because Jesus is God in the flesh. May our lives be pleasing to you. And Father, we would conclude with that benediction that Paul would give to the church at Philippi. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen.